I am so thankful that we have the privilege of prayer. I remember a long time ago my mother telling me that we need to consider carefully our relationship to God and never forget about the privilege of prayer. She would often say this, "In the trials of life, I certainly would not want to think that I could not go to God in prayer." I'll tell you another man who can appreciate prayer. It's a man named Bob Spurlin. Bob Spurlin is a graduate of the Memphis School of Preaching, and he has written his third book. Really, he talks into a computer. He cannot write because he has multiple sclerosis. Bob Spurlin, some years ago, began having to endure multiple sclerosis, and he did that at the same time, just within a matter of days of finding out that he had multiple sclerosis. His daughter was killed in an automobile accident. That followed other trials that had previously occurred, such as the loss of his mother to leukemia. His brother, some years before that, had been murdered. And now for a number of years, he's been on a bed of affliction. He cannot even move. But this is what he said. He said, "Because of my illness, I have now reached a greater level in my prayer life, like I would not have experienced had I not had to endure these trials." He says, when you're lying on a bed of affliction, suffering as I have, you learn more to depend on God. And as a result, you grow closer to God. Now, we as preachers particularly have a responsibility to our congregations. And one thing, perhaps above all others, we must do is to help our congregations know God better. We do that through the preaching and proclaiming of His Word. We must encourage our brethren to take advantage of prayer. When I got on board the plane this morning to fly to Denver, it was interesting how that the cabin stewards, the flight attendants, began to demonstrate, as they normally do, what to do in case of an emergency. Now, I don't know about you, but I have been on plane a number of times. Now I just read the newspaper. I might go ahead and get started on my nap early, or I might read my Bible, but I pay little attention to that anymore. But I can assure you of this, that if there was some kind of danger on board that flight, if the cabin flight attendants and if the flight crew said, "Look, you've got to now put on those little masks, and you've got to put on you've got to take in some oxygen, we're losing air pressure," all those sorts of things, I'd take advantage of it, wouldn't you? But sometimes I think Christians treat prayer that way. We only use it when we need it. That was never God's intention. God desires a relationship with every one of us. And we know that He communicates to us through His Word. But we can communicate with Him. And we do that through prayer. George Bailey said, "Of all the obligations that are given to Christians, the least we can do is pray." And you know that's true. Sometimes you hear people saying, "Well, what can I do to help the cause of Christ?" I'll tell you one thing you can do, even if you have to stay home all the time. You can pray. Not only for yourself, but on behalf of others and on behalf of the cause of Christ. I'm thankful for this lectureship. And I'm thankful for the lessons that have already been delivered. And I am looking forward to hearing many great sermons on the subject of prayer. And for sure, we can use this material in the weeks and in the months and years ahead. And we can help our congregations, those of us who will leave here and return home. But before us this hour is this subject. Does God hear the prayer of those not Christians? Now, implied in that statement is that He does hear the prayer of those who are Christians. And I've just talked about that. We have a wonderful privilege to be able to call God our Father and to speak to Him in prayer. But does everybody have that privilege? Now, that's what we want to discuss for the next few moments. But let's break down our question. Does God, who is God? Well, God is the one, at least I know the people in this audience, respect as the Almighty One. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe. And if any political leaders have trouble finding that out, or wondering if that's not so, they just need to read Daniel 4, right? Find out what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He learned the hard way. I would contend that no ruler sits in public office, in a position of governmental authority, unless God allows him to do so. And the God of heaven, through His providence, can also remove him from that position. He's the sovereign ruler of this universe. He is the omniscient and the omnipresent one. He knows everything there is to know. He can see in every place. The Bible declares that. And one thing you will never hear God saying: whoops, I didn't know that was about to happen. Right? Nothing will ever take Him by surprise. And He is our great Creator. I think about that especially when I'm flying high above the earth. And today I looked out the window and I believe the clouds, flying above those clouds, that was the most beautiful sight I've ever seen in my life. They were particularly beautiful today. Now, I don't know about you, but when I see that, I'm reminded of my Creator. That helps me in my relationship with God. I enjoy coming to a beautiful part of the country like this so I can be reminded of my Father's creative hand. Our God is all-powerful. He's all-wise. He's all-knowing. He is the great Creator. But we would also know when we study the Scriptures that God is not someone who is far away from us. We don't serve Him from a distance. We can have a close relationship with Him. Now, some might think that's impossible. Some might think, well, if you're talking about having a relationship with God, you're trying to bring God down to our level. Listen, friends, you read the book of Psalms and you will see that David had great reverence for God. You can't deny that. And yet at the same time, he could talk to God as if God was seated right across the table from him. He respected God. He reverenced God, but he knew God. They had a relationship. And God desires to have a relationship with us. Now, when I read Luke, the 16th chapter, it's encouraging to me. And all of us who at one time or another have found ourselves in the pig pen, right? You remember that boy who left his father's house? And then he left saying, I want to do what I want to do. Matter of fact, he'd gone to his father and said, give me of the inheritance. That's a rebel, isn't it? Give me. Went on his way. But it's interesting, when he ends up in the pig pen, he changes his tune. No longer is it give me, it's make me. Now you find someone who is humbling himself. So he's changed his attitude, and then we begin to respect him somewhat. Because he comes up with this speech and he says, I'm not worthy anymore to be called my father's son. And he wasn't. He says, I'll go back and I'll make myself a servant, or I'll ask my father if I can be a servant in his house. You know something, friends? Every one of us who've named the name of Christ, I am sure, recognizes ourselves as servants of the Most High God. And that's fine. I would be pleased if that's all I was called, a servant of God. But God says we can be more than that. He's not satisfied that we just be servants, but He takes us all the way from being a servant back to being a child. And therefore, we can call Him our Father. And when Jesus taught His disciples to pray, and we're examining that model prayer in detail this week, He began, Our Father, which art in heaven. You've heard people out in the world say, well, we're all God's children. Oh, no, we're not. Yes, indeed, we all were made by God's creative hand, but we're not all the children of God. That comes through redemption. That comes by means of the new birth. We talk about entering the family of God. John 3:3-5 makes it clear that we're born into that family. And having been born into the family of God, we can then call God our Father. Now, the spiritual blessings that we have in God's Son, Jesus Christ, includes the privilege of being able to call God our Father and addressing Him in prayer. Now, brethren, I do not believe in the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, but I do believe in prayer. Nor do I have to believe in the direct operation of the Holy Spirit to know that God works through prayer. And God providentially still will answer my prayer. Now, we know that to be true. And so the workings of the Holy Spirit, that is, operating directly upon a human heart, it's not the same thing as saying that God answers prayer. And we will not let anybody deny the privilege that God has clearly given us. And that is to communicate with Him in prayer and to know this, that God will answer our prayers. He can do that. But again, those of us who are Christians have the privilege of calling God our Father. So who is God, the Almighty One, the Creator? Our Father. But then what about that word here? You could get several definitions concerning the word here, but we want to consider the one that's under consideration in this particular topic. To hear, to perceive with the ear, to listen, to be told or informed. Here's another definition, and keep this one in mind. To grant or to acknowledge a request. So you have several definitions according to the dictionary with regard to the word hear. You keep that last one in mind as we talk about the subject at hand. Does God hear the prayers of those who are not Christians? Well, who are not Christians? Well, we know those who obey not the gospel of Christ are not Christians. 1 Peter 1:22, we read about those who obeyed the truth and having done so, have purified their hearts. There are those who've obeyed not the gospel of Christ, and what is their fate? 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9 will tell you. Separated from God, will receive everlasting destruction. That's for those who know not God and who what? Obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are not Christians are those who are not in Christ. In Him we have redemption, Ephesians 1:7. And according to chapter 2, verse 12 of Ephesians, at one time there were some who were without hope, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were not where? The only place of security and safety, that being in Christ. Salvation is in Christ, 2 Timothy 2:10. Salvation is in His church. After all, in the book of Ephesians, Paul would go on to say in Ephesians 5:23 that Christ is the Savior of the body. He is the Savior of the body, and the body is the church. So if someone is outside of Christ and outside His church, that person is not a Christian. And then the one who rebels against God, who is in sin, obviously that person is not a Christian. And I would submit to you this, that a child of God can fall into that category. A Christian denotes one who is following the Christ. But there are some of God's children who are no longer following Christ. So, does God hear the prayers of those not Christians? Now, keep this in mind, that a child of God who is living in rebellion to God can come back to his Father. We're going to talk about that a little later. He can do that. But the way he comes back to his Father is clearly different from the way an alien sinner comes to know God. And so we want to keep that in mind. So the question before us, does God hear the prayers of those not Christians? Let's consider in this lesson today three questions. Is God capable of hearing? Number two, does God hear everybody? And number three, does God acknowledge or grant the request of a sinner? First of all, is God capable of hearing? Well, God is a spirit being. John 4:24 makes that abundantly clear. And in Luke 24:39, Jesus said concerning himself, a spirit hath not flesh and bones. So Jesus tells us that a spirit is not like a human being. And God is spirit. Now, there is a part of us that is like God. Why is that the case? We're dual beings. We are flesh, blood, and bones, but within man, every man is a soul or a spirit that will live forever. But God is not flesh, blood, and bones. God does not have physical ears. God doesn't have physical eyes. We understand that. As a matter of fact, if you try to conjure up an image of God in your mind, can you really do that? I don't know that we can. How can I really, really conceive God? That is a picture of God. Some people try to depict God this way, as an old, old grandfatherly figure with a long beard. And, well, I don't know about you, but that's not how I picture God. I think if I really could conceive what God looked like, blow up my mind. I just couldn't do that. Not with my finite mind. But I do know this, there is something called anthropomorphism, and that's good because it helps us understand God better. And that's when you take human characteristics, human attributes, and apply them to God. Now, we read that in the Bible all the time. Now, notice some passages with me. Proverbs 2:6, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." So there we have God having a mouth. Now, why did Solomon write something like that? To help us understand God better. God does speak, and out of His mouth comes wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Psalm 18:15. I like this one. "The channels of water were seen. The foundations of the world were discovered at Thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of Thy nostrils." Now, how do we breathe? We breathe through our nostrils. Here again, some human form has been attributed to God, who is a spirit. Then, Psalm 102:25, "Of old Thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Thy hands." And how about this? "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Proverbs 15:3. Now, that gets back to the omnipresence of God. The fact that God sees everything, His omniscience has reference to Him knowing everything. Keep that in mind. But then listen to this passage, Psalm 16:1 and 2, and I really do appreciate this passage. "I love the Lord because He hath heard my supplications, because He hath inclined His ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live." Now I ask you a question. Does God hear? The Bible says He hears. The psalmist says, "I love the Lord because what? He hath inclined His ear unto me." Don't you like that idea? Usually we think about God, and we think about God is speaking, and He does through His Word. But that passage tells me that sometimes God, what? Listens. You know, sometimes you just ask somebody else to listen. And sometimes that's what we need to do, right? Is just stop and listen. Even God, who knows all things and sees everything that's going on, sometimes He just stops and listens. "He hath inclined His ear unto me. He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Therefore," the psalmist says, "I'll call upon Him as long as I live." So the psalmist had confidence that, yes, God would hear him. And so while God is spirit, He still hears. So that answers a question very quickly right up front. Is God capable of hearing? Absolutely. But let's go to the second question. Since we've asked and answered the question, is God capable of hearing, does God hear everybody? Now, God is capable of hearing. That's understood. But God is also omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. We've already stated by looking at several passages that God knows everything. Hebrews 4:13 makes that clear. Everything is naked and open before God. So He knows all things. He sees all things. Is God able then to hear everybody? I like to go to Psalm 139 sometime and just read and be impressed with the power of God. How God can be in every place and know everything that's going on. How one cannot really fathom the knowledge of God. After all, Psalm 147:5, His understanding is infinite. Everything about God is infinite. His love is infinite. His wrath is infinite. And His understanding is infinite. So in this qualified sense of the term, listen carefully, God does hear everybody. In the sense that God knows everything that takes place. Nobody will ever do anything that will be a surprise to God. We often say that when we stand before Christ in judgment on the final day, that everybody will be there because the Bible declares that to be true, 2 Corinthians 5:10. No one will be able to go out here and hide somewhere in the Rocky Mountains and say, well, I'll miss it and God won't know about it, because God knows everything. So in that sense, when a sinner offers up a prayer to God, yes, God hears it, right? God knows what's happening. That's not taking Him by surprise. When we argue that God does not acknowledge the prayer, we're not saying that God does not know what's going on. Okay? Now think just for a moment. All of us have been saddened, sickened, when we watch some television program and we see someone who is so eloquent, with such ability, standing before the masses of people, and perhaps even bringing people to the edge of a pew or a stadium seat, crying out, what must I do? And then here's what the fellow says. If you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, if you believe that, then ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you. You heard that before from a fellow? Number of fellows, right? But one in particular. You pray this prayer from your heart to God's heart. It's called sometimes the sinner's prayer. If you really want to be saved, then you say this prayer from your heart to God's heart. Dear God, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He paid my debt in full. I accept what He did on the cross for my sins. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Save my poor lost soul. I'll serve You the rest of my life as You give me the grace to do it. Have you ever heard that prayer? If you've heard that prayer, do you think God heard it? He heard it. He knows what's happening. He can see everything that's going on this earth. He pondereth all of man's goings. And while that sickens the child of God, it sickens God as well. Why? Because God did not say that's how an alien sinner gets right with Him. But the point is this. Can God hear? Absolutely. If He can't hear, none of us can pray. Is God capable of hearing everybody? Yes, in the qualified sense that God knows all that is going on. But keep in mind that this word hear, H-E-A-R, could have reference and does have reference in this sermon to acknowledging or granting the request of the sinner. That's what you had in mind, right? Acknowledging or granting the request of a sinner, one who is not a Christian, one who has not obeyed the gospel, one who's not in Christ and therefore in His church, one who lives in rebellion in sin. That's the person we're talking about. Does God acknowledge or grant the request of that one? Well, the answer to that, friends, clearly is no. Now, Jason said I'll just sit down now once I've answered it, but I'll go on a little longer. Does God acknowledge or grant the request of a sinner? Now, 1 Peter 3:12 has to be brought before us here because it really is the passage that answers it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. Now we're talking about granting request. Now we're talking about listening with the intent to help and to assist and to give aid and to give help to His child. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But notice, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Does God know who's doing evil? Yes. And His face is against them. They're in opposition to God and God's in opposition to them. And God is not going to grant such a prayer. You remember this statement, Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Does that go for a child of God who lives in rebellion to God, refuses to repent of his sins, but every now and then likes to throw in a prayer? Sure it does. He's living in rebellion. He won't repent of his sins. He regards iniquity in his heart and then wants to pray. God says, don't even try. You're going to have to change your ways. You're going to have to repent of the way you're living and then come back to me. Then you can have that relationship established once again, but not until then. Proverbs 15:29, Jehovah is far from the wicked, but heareth the prayers of the righteous. Now, that takes us to John 9. I love that chapter. A few years ago, Brother McClish asked me to give an exposition of John 9 at the Denton Lectureship, and I'm glad that he did. I've always enjoyed that chapter because I like the man who was healed there in John 9. Brother Mosier would say he wasn't healed in John 9, but we read about that in John 9. So let me, for those who are graduates of the Memphis School of Preaching, we read about that in John 9. John 9 tells us about a man who was born blind, and Jesus healed him. And all of us appreciate so very much how that the enemies of Jesus were giving this man a hard time. They did not like it. Isn't that terrible? Just think, here's a man who's received a blessing from the Lord. He could not see, now he can, and they don't like it. You want to see some calloused hearts, some mean people, you just check these folks out. Something wonderful has occurred, but they don't like it. You know why? Because they don't like who did it. But I like this man so much because here is the one who says that, you know, they say Jesus is a sinner. Well, he said, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but one thing I do know, I was blind, now I can see. Isn't that wonderful? I know that this man healed me. But then a little later in this passage, and this is pertinent to our study, verse 31, now we know. Now key in on that phrase. People tell us today you can't know anything. He knew something. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Somebody said, well, now, wait a minute, Brother Crowder. I know where you're going with this one. And you're going to say, here's a man who is uninspired, and you're going to trust him? Somebody says, now, I know the account is inspired, but that man, his words are not inspired. I mean, what the account and the recording of it is, but God didn't tell him necessarily to say that. I mean, if you're going to take his word for and establish that as being something inspired, then you need to go back here and check out the words of the enemies of Jesus. And you've got to give... Wait a minute, though. Here's the difference. What this man stated in John 9:31 was based upon a biblical truth that had long been in existence. We've already read those passages from the Old Testament. And he says, for we know. How do we know? Based on what we've learned from the Word of God, that God heareth not the prayer of a, heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. So we're talking about granting a request, listening, giving heed. That does not happen when a sinner bows his head in prayer to God. And why is that? Well, we need to keep in mind something that Isaiah said. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot what? Hear. But your iniquities have what? Separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. Now, why did God not hear? Sin was the problem. It's the same thing today. Rebellion. Zechariah speaks of this in Zechariah 7:13. He had reminded the children of Israel who had returned from exile about their fathers. The problem with the fathers was this. They would make a pretense that they were worshiping God, but their heart was not in it, right? Now, the matter of the heart, or the heart of the matter, I should say, is still the matter of the heart, right? Was then, is now. They did not offer up worship from the heart. And yet they would still come before God, and God says, I'm not going to listen to this. Isaiah 1 talks about the same thing. But listen to what we read in Zechariah 7:13. Therefore, it has come to pass that as he cried, they would not hear. So they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord. If you're not going to listen to me, what's God saying? Then when you cry out to me, I'm not going to listen to you. And so sin is the problem. Is God capable of hearing? Absolutely. But does God acknowledge the prayers of those who are rebellious? No. Now, quickly, let's go to Acts, the 10th chapter, because that's where all this leads. What about the man called Cornelius? Do we have a contradiction here? Well, there's no contradiction in the Word of God. In Acts, the 10th chapter, we have a man who had some great, great credentials. He's a great man. The text says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian band, devout, one that feared God with all his house, gave much alms to the people, prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. What about this man named Cornelius? Well, some would say the law of patriarchy went all the way to Cornelius' house, so he was right before God. Others would say, well, wait a minute. You can't have two priesthood and two sacrifices going on all the way back there with the law of Moses right on up to Christ. That's not what Brother Lester asked me to answer. Now, I guarantee you there's somebody in the brotherhood who will be glad to tell you the answer. He knows it, right? But the question before us today is this question. Does God answer or hear the prayers of those who are not Christians? One thing I know about Cornelius is this, and you know it too. Cornelius needed words whereby he and all his house could be saved. And in order for that to be accomplished, what had to happen? Peter had to go and preach to him. Now, for somebody to be saved today, it always takes somebody going and preaching to him. It did in the first century, and it does today. And so he was told, you go get Peter. The Holy Spirit didn't come and open up his heart, did he? But he was a man who was a good man. There's no doubt about that. He was a man who was praying, and his prayers went up, the text says, as a memorial before God. To do what? To remind God of something. That doesn't mean God forgets. You know, I heard something the other day. It was interesting. Former President Bill Clinton will get $12 million for his memoirs. Hillary just got $8 million. That's $20 million for a couple who for 8 years testified under oath they could not remember anything. Don't you find memoirs, memories? That's interesting to me. But when we talk about God, God knows everything. He doesn't forget. In a sense, he can't bring something to recall, but something came up as a reminder to God. What was that? That the Gentiles, likewise, were going to be able to partake in the great salvation that was provided in Jesus Christ. And we know in order for Cornelius to be saved, he and all his house had to do what? The same thing everybody else in the book of Acts had to do, and that is to repent of sins and be baptized. So, let's wrap it up quickly. When we think about this sinner's prayer, and that's why this question comes up so often. The world called Christendom says you want to be saved? You just ask Jesus to come into your heart and life and he will save you. And yet we keep asking, those of us who desire to follow God's will you show us that passage? Where is the passage where an alien sinner was ever saved through prayer? It's just not there. And why? Because the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. And for one to be able to go before the Father in heaven, he has to be born again. And that means a person has believed the gospel of Christ. He's repented of his sins. He's sweetened his lips with the name of Christ by confessing him before men and has been baptized in water for the remission of sins. Saul of Tarsus is not an example of a man who prayed to get salvation. He's a man who prayed. I am convinced that, yes, God knew what he was doing. He was listening. Saul, like Cornelius, was a special case, but yet they were not special cases of people being converted by a sinner's prayer. Saul was finally told to stop praying. Why? So you can be saved, right? Stop praying. Ananias said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Well, I wish we could go into this more. But let's wrap it up by saying this. Did I say wrap it up a few minutes ago? I did, didn't I? The conclusion is this. Prayer is the privilege of a child of God. But even that's conditional, isn't it? We are to pray according to the Lord's will, the will of God. 1 John 5:14. We know it. If we pray according to his will, he heareth us. That's conditional. We must pray in faith, James 1:5. And likewise we pray through our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 2:5. But I love to read Philippians 4, 4 through 7, and I throw 8 in occasionally. But Philippians 4, 4 through 7, where we're told to rejoice in the Lord. And then we are told that when we pray, we let our request be made known unto God. Isn't that wonderful? I can ask God for His favor. And you can ask God for His favor if you indeed are His child. Thank you.